Every time you open your Bible, what you're doing is you're letting God talk to you. You know, prayer is always two-sided. People do a lot of talking to God, but without the Bible, they can't hear back. And until you know the Bible, you'll never hear the voice of God. Until you let the Word speak to you, you'll never really get to hear His voice. It'll be too confusing. Most people, even if they have, they wouldn't know it, because you got to get familiar with how He talks. Familiar with the way He thinks. Familiar with His ways, His words, His instructions. You got to get familiar with Him. And every time you open the Bible, you get more familiar with God. Yes. And so we'll see what happens tonight. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I know you know this scripture, but let's just emphasize a point out of it. It says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And so just notice that faith is important. And we're talking about faith in its entirety. Believing in God, yeah. Believing in Jesus, yeah. Believing enough to receive Jesus and be saved, yes. Believing all the words of God and receiving those promises of God, yes. Believing enough to obey, amen. Yes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So pleasing God does not mean becoming like more outwardly religious looking. Or just going through a set of motions, or just trying to look good on the outside, you know, or just lifestyle, you know, that you're trying to please God with everything you eat and everything you do and everything you... Look, pleasing God takes faith. Amen. Without believing Him, it's impossible to please Him. Amen. So let's just get that straight, that if we're going to please God, we're going to have to hear Him and believe Him. And then it says, "For he who comes to God must believe that He is." That He's what? That He's everything. That He's your supply for everything. That He's your source for everything. Believe that He is. That He's Jehovah. That He's all the names of Jehovah. That He's everything. He's your righteousness. He's your banner. He's your everything. He's your El Shaddai. He's your more than enough God. He's your Heavenly Father. He's everything to you. He's your healer, He's your savior, He's your supplier, your provider. Must believe that He's everything and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So you got to know this about God, that He is a rewarder of people. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So diligently seeking God does have reward to it. In what way? Well, in many ways. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So never get upset with somebody who's blessed. Some people who live by faith are pleasing Him so much that He rewards them so quick. Just be one of them. Be one of those that diligently seek Him and then get the reward of it. You know, that's one of the disciplines of a Christian, is to learn how to diligently seek God. And when one, you'll know it when you get there, because your heart will just kind of pant after Him. Yeah. Remember Psalm 42, David said, my soul pants after the living God, as the deer pants for the water. My soul longs after You. You'll know it when you get there. But if I look back in my life, all the real blessings that I can testify of came because I really diligently sought the Lord about things. Or I was diligently seeking Him. And, you know, we're not talking about pursuing stuff. We're not talking about going after material belongings. That's called lusting after the wrong things. That's called asking amiss to consume it upon your lust. We're not talking about going after stuff. We're talking about going after God so much that getting a thing is so simple. I'm so close to Him, I'm pursuing God so much. Oh, and I need a car. Thanks, God, I got one. Praise the Lord. Amen. Not for any kind of personal ambitious reason to get things. It's about seeking Him. And He'll reward you if you diligently seek Him. Amen. You talk about spiritual matters. Diligently seeking God to learn His Word. There you go. Diligently seek God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Diligent. It takes faith to go after Him. It takes faith to believe that He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's quite confusing to some people, and we need to get it straight. And so we spend a lot of time trying to help people understand the Holy Spirit, because He's the misunderstood person of God. People can almost get a picture of Jesus because, you know, there's a lot said about him, and he said a lot of things in the earth, and then people even drew pictures of him. So people got a picture of Jesus. And then they kind of got a picture of God, even though no man's seen his face, but we can see God the Father on the throne. But then the Holy Spirit, who is he? And he's kind of the invisible one that's here in the earth that nobody really knows until you start studying, until you get close to him, until you get filled with him. And so, you know, God has already given the Holy Spirit down to the earth here. And so nobody needs to, like, beg God for the Holy Spirit. Nobody needs to put in their time to get filled with the Spirit. You know, Jesus told his disciples to go tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you get filled with the Spirit, till you're endued with power from on high. He said, go tarry in the city of Jerusalem, really until the day of Pentecost. So they're waiting on the Holy Spirit. It's not a pattern for us.
That's right.
They had to wait, but not for the Holy Spirit. They had to wait for the day of Pentecost to come.
Right.
We don't have to wait for that.
Amen.
Once the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it's done. He's here.
Amen.
So there's no reason to ever coach somebody to wait. Like, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you need to wait. You need to come up here and kind of spend a few hours, you know, asking the Lord. And, you know, if you do it right, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. No. He's already given the Holy Spirit. And that's why when you see in the Scriptures, the apostles, when they found believers, sometimes they would ask them, the first question would be, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They never said, has God given you the Holy Spirit yet? So don't think of it as, God hasn't given me that yet. No, he's already given it. The question is, have you received him?
Amen.
And then he goes on to say, no, he had not yet fallen on them because only they were baptized in water. So the question is, have you received him? So every Christian that's received Jesus is saved and has a presence of the Holy Spirit in them. The seal of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Holy Spirit. They got him. He's here. But have you received him in fullness? Have you allowed him to come upon you with power? And that's really the question. And so to even be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to want him. Mm-hmm. You don't have to wait, but you do have to want.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
And sometimes our thick heads are it takes a little time to get through to us. Sometimes people try to receive the Holy Spirit mentally and it doesn't work. You can't receive the Holy Spirit mentally. It doesn't make any sense. Tongues doesn't make any sense to the mind.
Right.
Allowing God to pour His Spirit on me is odd to the rationale of a human. It's foolishness to the wise. It's like, what in the world are you talking about? But to the Spirit, it's easy. So receive the Holy Spirit with your spirit, man. Just say yes on the inside and then let it out. I remember one time I was along the lines of being diligent. You know, when you're diligent to go after God for something, it means a lot to you. And it's exciting to you. For me, I tried to speak in tongues for about 3 months. And I don't know hardly anybody that's taken that long around here. But I was by myself. I wasn't in a Spirit-filled church. I didn't have anybody to tell me or help me. But I saw it in the Bible. I was learning some things. So I tried to get filled with the Spirit by myself. Couldn't do it. I kept waiting on God. I'm here. Do it. And nothing. I didn't understand that to be filled with the Spirit takes faith. It takes faith enough to step out and let your tongue praise God in another language. What are you talking about? And then there he goes. All of a sudden I let something out of my heart that doesn't sound like it came from my brain. And there he is. That's yielding to the Spirit. That's your connection. That's what allows Him, whoosh, to come upon you.
Amen.
Is that you've stepped out in faith and yielded. And so I couldn't do it by myself. I went to a Spirit-filled church, says, help me. I said, I that's all I need. Matter of fact, I've told the story, but I like to tell the story. You mind if I tell the story again? At the end of a church, I had gone to get filled with the Spirit. At the end of the service, they did an altar call for people to come up to get saved, filled with the Spirit, rededicate and all this stuff. And so, you know, maybe 30 people came down or 10. I don't remember how many. I knew I went down. Matter of fact, I was sitting in the chair thinking, oh, man, here it goes. I don't know if I should go down there. Should I go down there? Should I go? And I thought to myself, man, I came for this. I have to go. You know, I wasn't in the practice of going down to the altar for anything. So I went down And they were all there, and they were talking to him, and they said, okay, now everybody head out to the back. We'll talk to you about salvation, and go out to the other room, and they'll minister salvation. And I'm like, no, I didn't come to get saved. I'm already saved, man. And I told the fellow that was walking me out, I said, I don't need to get saved, man. I'm already saved. I just need to get the Holy Spirit. He said, oh, okay, come with me. You came to the right person. And he just kind of took me away from the group. I was so glad I didn't have to go sit in the back and listen to the salvation and register whatever. I just needed the Holy Spirit, man. That's why I came. And within about 2 minutes, I had the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and had power and cried and all the tears and everything, slobber and everything. Okay. My point is, it takes faith. You can have anything from God. Okay? With faith, by believing God, you can have anything from God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And you can't please Him without faith, so you might as well just go ahead and take a step of faith. Go ahead and take a step out there and believe God and see what happens.
Amen.
Amen. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Pastor Nancy was here this weekend. Did anybody enjoy all that? We bring people in here, some people we bring in here to challenge us and to stretch us and to help us along an avenue maybe we don't, you know, do too much here, and that's good. And she talked a little bit about a lot of things, but finances and obeying God and stuff like that. And, I want to make sure that around here we're free, that we're free to hear all sorts of truth, even if it has to do with your children and how to raise them, even if it has to do with money. Even if it has to do with your spouse,
amen.
We want to make sure you're challenged and stretched and free to receive from God. Because, you know, any preacher worth his salt can feel when the people sit down on the inside. We want you sitting down on the outside, but we want you standing up on the inside. Excited. Or we say it the other way. We can sense when people they shut down, and I don't want that to happen to us. We can't do that. When you start hearing a subject that's a little challenging, like during an offering or something like that, you can't close your heart up to that. That's
right.
Stubbornness.
Right.
Don't talk about my money. It's my money. I don't want to talk about my money. Anyway, but she gave us a couple things here I wanted to bring up in Mark chapter 11. Of course, verse 24 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, the New King James uses the word ask, but the King James uses the word desire. You know that, right? Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. I kind of believe that scripture. How about you? So what things soever you desire, ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Very positive, very kind of all-encompassing. Says what things soever. Now, we know you can't just take this one scripture and say, you know, I'm going to ask God for 16,000 diamonds tomorrow. You ladies would probably like at least one. No, you can't do something ridiculous like that, because we have other scriptures that help us pray right. That we ask according to the will of God. That we don't consume it upon our lust and ask amiss. You know, you have some wisdom in asking of God.
Right.
But any real thing that's appropriate, that you desire, you can have it.
Amen.
If you can believe it. Believe what? Believe that you receive it when you pray it. Believe that your Heavenly Father says yes. Believe that God has promised you some things in the covenant that take care of your life. You have to believe those things. And if you believe it and seek Him diligently, you can have your prayer answered.
That's right.
And then we see, though, the next scripture, there's a little stipulation or a little attachment here. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him.
Amen.
So it says and. Notice it says and. That means it attaches to the prior sentence.
Right.
So you can have any. You can ask and receive anything, and whenever you stand praying, forgive, that your Father in heaven may forgive you trespasses. So here we got forgiveness. Now stop there for just a second. Let me just kind of set this up. That forgiveness and things related to forgiveness is part of you having a right heart enough to believe God. If you're not able to forgive people in your life enough to be tender and kind and loving toward them, at least in attitude. Maybe not in emotion, but at least in attitude. We're not talking about emotions here. We're talking about loving people. We're talking about walking in love with people. Developing in the love walk, having the nature of God. The easiest way to understand that is God puts up with you with a good attitude. He stands with you and never forsakes you with a good attitude, even though you might have a tiny little fault. This section right here pretty much is the least fault. No, when he says forgive, it's in the category of the love walk. It's in the category of your attitude toward people and toward God. And that includes stuff like bitterness, anger, and resentment, not being kind, being rude. All that's included in this forgiveness part. My relationship with you has to never have animosity, has to always be able to get over your injury. You hurt me, brother. You hurt me. You fell asleep in church, and that hurt my feelings. But I forgive you. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, you didn't.
I don't care about that. I don't care about it. You can fall asleep if you want to. Or we have a stand-up section in the back if you get real sleepy. And we have a water gun here to squirt you. You can probably do that in the youth church, but maybe not in the... Well, I could probably do it anywhere. But anyway. Okay. So we're talking about this extra thing that goes with your prayer life, that goes with your faith life, and it's your love walk. And it's this thing that keeps you having a right heart toward all your people. Jesus said, this is how you're going to know my disciples. It's because they love each other. Amen. It's because they never have anything against each other. It's because they're always willing to forgive and get over themselves.
Amen.
So whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anybody, forgive him.
Amen.
Got it? Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, since we're pretty close here. Mark chapter 14. And this is where you start having to be real careful on how you think or what thoughts you take or little things that you discern. You have to be careful how you take them into yourself. Because if they start rolling around in you, they'll turn into a little bit of criticism, a little bit of anger, a little bit of animosity, a little bit of complaining, a little bit of murmuring. You got to be careful how you take thoughts into your life. Whether the thing you observed was right, wrong, a little bit uncertain, a little bit of gray area, wasn't so sure if I like what they said there, you're going to have to take control of those things. And know, Bible says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and cast things out of your mind that could harm you. The devil will try to help those thoughts start roll around and get in your soil so they can grow up and destroy your life, really. So you got to be careful how little insignificant, seemingly insignificant things that you allow in, that little start grudging against stuff, it'll mess your prayer life up. Mark chapter 14 here. Verse 3 says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. That doesn't sound very good, but I guess it's okay. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Perfume, you know. But there were some who were in, or oil, you know, anointing oil. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, and wherever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She's done what she could. She came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Now, as a matter of fact, he said, Verse 9, surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman's done, this what this woman's done will be told as a memorial to her. Okay, so here you got somebody given a gift in a certain way that was, you know, acceptable back then, but it was a lot of money. That they say that fragrant oil that was a bottle of perfume that cost about an annual year's salary for somebody. So you can say $30,000 to $50,000 or something. Just pick a number, kind of a lot. And those that watched this were so startled by it, they did not appreciate wasting that much money on perfume for one moment. Perfume is supposed to last you, a couple years. 6 months, okay. But if you're a little stinkier, maybe a little longer. No, I'm just kidding. But notice it's always this extra thought. She did not spend her money right. She should not have given that much. She should not have wasted her. She should not have spent what she had on that. It could have done better if you gave it to the poor. Now, we've talked about this enough where you know not to have that attitude. First of all, don't you ever try to spend somebody else's money. Don't you ever try to manage somebody else's money. Don't you ever start analyzing what they should or shouldn't have done with their money. It's their money. They have one judge. They have one master, and it ain't you. Don't even look at a company and start getting mad how much money they have and how much money they don't spend or whatever. Don't you do that. Amen. That is not your business.
Amen.
The poor should never look at the rich and get mad.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
Don't you ever do that. That's their business. You never know. The rich might have been diligently seeking God. The grandfather of the rich might have been diligently seeking God. That might be the reward from God, and here you get mad at them? So you got to be careful with these little things. This was, Judas got mad at this. The other gospel said it was Judas. Well, it says it right here. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So now he sought how he might conveniently betray him. This was the final straw for Judas to go betray Jesus. He got it in him so, he got greed in him so badly that this is what killed him. This is what ruined his salvation. This is what allowed him to betray Jesus. Because he didn't like the way money was being handled because he was a greedy little thief. Stingy little greedy disciple. You and I cannot allow ourselves to get that way concerning money at all. So, praise the Lord. Now, we trust that we're going to handle money properly. A church should handle money properly. People should handle money. Sure. But when you start hearing of somebody who believed God for X amount, it's way out of your league, don't get mad at that. Don't start, well, they should have divvied that out. They should have divvied that out. And, we could have all been blessed if they had divvied that out. What calculator? Whose calculator? Who's to say that? Pastor Nancy came and described some things that they're believing God for and some ministry pursuits and stuff that cost a lot of money. You get into some of these big ministries, they got they're spending lots of money to pump this gospel around the world.
That's true.
Well, I don't know why they got to spend all that money. Why are they going to spend all that money? Look, first of all, you don't know how much people have given.
That's right.
You heard her give a percentage of 39%. You giving 39%? A ministry like Kenneth Copeland's is a very generous ministry. He's known for his generosity. They give so much that they have to be really careful at church that they have enough money to renovate when they need it. They just went through a little transition of who the CEO is, and they're like, man, we've got to do something and start cutting back our giving because we got to remodel the sanctuary. And then you got people who are going to point fingers over there and get mad at what they do with money. Don't you dare do it. You'll put yourself in a bad little spot. Now listen, I'm talking like this because this church and we as Christians, me and you and every disciple I could possibly help has to get this stuff right. You're not allowed to drive by Lakewood Church and get mad. Because Joel Osteen Ministries got his name there on the building. He's helping people. People need to identify with that name. That's good. That's fine. You know, John Osteen. They used to get mad at John Osteen because he had his billboards up with his face on there. They said, I don't know why you got to put your face on the billboard. You know, this is about Jesus, not John Osteen. Don't ever let that happen to you where you start getting upset. Something you heard, something you don't. Don't you do that. That's the devil. And it's not right. I don't care if it's not perfect, what's going on. Don't you dare get on the accusation bandwagon.
Amen.
John Osteen said, look, I'm on TV and people recognize me. I need them to be able to connect the dots here. It's not for me. It's to help them get to Christ. So here you got these humble people that are doing the will of God as best they know how, and nobody should be pointing fingers at them. If anybody's pointing fingers, it ought to be the world, the sinners. Don't ever let it be the church.
Amen.
Okay. You know, concerning Pastor Nancy, I remember this, that I guess I can say this. Years ago when Dr. Dufresne, Ed Dufresne came and preached, I had some glorious meetings, wonderful things, and he was talking about at the time that he was believing God for another airplane, that he needed another jet so that he could do the work of God. And some people hate preachers to have jets, you know, they can't think through it properly, so they just hate that. And believe me, I'm not here trying to raise money for a jet. I'm not. But if anybody wants a jet, let them have a jet if they need it. You got to understand this kind of stuff. Some people wouldn't need one. Some people might need one. Some people definitely need one. It's not our business to think about that.
Amen.
You got to be more mature than that. And so Brother Ed was talking about, you know, believing God for an airplane, and he needed to upgrade his and get a new one and all that. And we had a new church member who left. Never saw her again. Checked on her. She said, oh, no, you had that preacher in. He's talking about believing God for a jet, blah, 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 blah. So I'm not going to. Like, better now than later. Well, the rest of the story is the jet they were flying in was needed a lot of maintenance and had some troubles, so much that Pastor Nancy felt of the Spirit to never ride in that plane again. And she even told Dr. Dufresne, she said, the Lord, I'm never riding in that plane again. Something's going on. I don't know what it is. Something's wrong. I just don't feel like this plane is ours anymore. And come to find out, Dr. Dufresne felt the same way. He said, well, I know, I feel the same way. But they didn't know what to do. They didn't have a new plane that, oh, wait, if he'd have had his new plane, this old plane wouldn't have exploded in the air. You ever thought about that?
Amen.
You got to follow the Lord. You got to follow the leading of the Lord if you're going to believe God for something.
Amen.
And then if you want to start doing the math on do you need a plane or not, well, okay. If you're flying a couple times a week, it'll save you about 10 hours out of those airports. 10 hours times 50 weeks, 500 hours. 500 hours times how much ever the value is of him getting all the people to preach. Might be, let's say, 50,000, 100,000. But then if you got somebody you take with you, that's double that. If you got two people, that's triple that. You can get up there pretty quickly, but by and large, it's to save time. By and large, it's when a ministry is important to the body of Christ, let's get them everywhere they got to be. So there's other ways to think through this so that you're not so mad at things, but whatever you do, don't fall into this complaining, grudging thing, because it'll kill you. Mm-hmm. It'll destroy people's lives. Yeah. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll prove it to you. And the reason we're doing this is because, number one, it's in the Bible, and it's important, and it gets missed a lot of times, and young Christians don't hear this message until about year 5 after they've made a bunch of mistakes. So we want to make sure we catch everybody quickly, because there are several dangerous places that you don't ever want to step. The first is pride. The second is selfishness. Pride and selfishness are the destroyers of people. But you find that murmuring and complaining is hooked into pride. Murmuring and complaining is hooked into this idea that you know best. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. We're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food." This is talking about the Israelites that left Egypt. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That was Christ. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What that means is that not all the Israelites got to go in the promised land. Some of them died. They had to wander for 40 years until a bunch of them died. Why? Verse 6. "Now these things became our examples." So the Old Testament story of the Israelites is for our example. "To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now, they built golden calves and worshiped stuff like that. We don't do that, but we sure could get hooked into just eating and playing. Don't get trapped by having a fun life. Amen. Work hard and put fun into your work. How about that? Amen. That's called idolatry, is when you worship amusement and leisure. Pursue it too heavily. So you don't need a 3-day weekend. Verse 8. Okay, fine. You can have one of those every once in a while. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Now, you can go back and read some of these. I wanted to get to this last one. But all these are our warnings. 1 Corinthians 10:10, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Who destroys? The destroyer. Not God. He's not, now especially after Jesus, God is not the destroyer. He's not the one punishing and killing and destroying. It's the devil. They got destroyed by the destroyer. Why? Because they murmured. Now the King James says murmur. Doesn't the King James say murmur? Do not murmur. New King James says do not complain. So this should, we need to take this message into the youth room. Let's go tell the youth to never complain. This is really, you start training your kids up at a young age that they don't get to complain. That's a terrible habit. It leads to destruction eventually. Especially when you're complaining about somebody in authority over you. So children and teenagers, parents, you need to find a way to hammer that out of your kids somehow. I guess just warn them with all these warnings. But complaining is a terrible habit, and it's ungodly, and it'll destroy people. Go to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Let's go back and see what he's talking about. See what they did. You'll see a few little key phrases that help us. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So they got pressed. You know, life got difficult. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So Moses cried out to the Lord. Skip to chapter 16. Verse 1, "And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin," that's a good word for it, "which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Like it'd be better to be dead than out here. So no thanks, God. We didn't want you to set us free from there. "When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now skip down to verse 8 here. It says, "And Moses said, 'This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him.'" And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So here they're complaining against Moses and Aaron. But spiritually, they're complaining against God. Interesting, isn't it? Murmuring and complaining is... Let me give you the Hebrew definition of the word that's used for murmur and complain. Same word, translated two different ways. The Hebrew word means to be obstinate. It means to, especially in words, to complain, to be obstinate. But it's a root word that means to stop, usually overnight, or to stay permanently, in a bad sense, to be obstinate, to abide all night. It's also like, let me see here, like seven times it's used in the Bible in a sentence that says abide, to dwell, to live. Complaining and murmuring will stop you in your tracks. To lodge all night, to murmur, to remain, to tarry. Complaining and murmuring stops your destiny. It's very obvious. The children of Israel complained and died without going in the promised land. So you and I have to detect any kind of murmuring, any kind of complaining. Now, some of us pretty much got it in check when it comes to complaining out loud. But when it comes inwardly, we complain and murmur. I'm not going to say it out loud. And then you get with God and you start complaining about your spouse. Well, not that side, but maybe this side. Find yourself complaining about your spouse, complaining about your parents, complaining about your kids, complaining about your work, complaining about your boss, complaining about Christians. What are you going to do with that? I think this stops your prayers, stops your future, stops your destiny. It's good when church gets quiet. Turn to Numbers with me. Numbers. Leviticus, Numbers. Two books over. You know, if you murmur and complain about a child of God, you're actually doing it to the Lord Jesus. Remember, he said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you've done unto me. You persecute them, you persecuted me. You do good to them, you've done good to me." They said, "Jesus, you know, in the last day, they're going to come and say, 'Well, how did we ever visit you in the hospital?'" He said, "When you visit anybody, you visited me." Because he's in us all. You murmur against a Christian, you complain against another brother or sister in the Lord, and it's against Christ. One interesting thing, maybe we'll read it here. I think it's in here somewhere. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, all these other fellows, took men and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves among the assembly of the Lord, above the assembly of the Lord?' So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face." He knew that was a prideful thing. Korah saying, "Hey, look, we're all holy people. How come you get to be high?" Don't do that kind of thing. Don't do that. You just do your thing. You do your thing, and the Lord will promote you. You do your thing right. You do it holy and pure, And the Lord will make sure you get to every place you're supposed to be. He will. He'll make sure your destiny comes to pass. You'll please Him. If you walk in love all the days of your life, you'll get all the reward from God. You don't need to be acknowledged by people. Doesn't matter if somebody got chosen and you didn't. You know, in the kingdom of God, it's no big deal to get picked last. Because the last are first. Hallelujah. Look at verse 41 over here. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You've killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Why? Because they're complaining against God's people. I won't read the rest. You can put that on your to-do list because it's not pretty. Now you have to understand that God is not wiping out, you know, entire groups of people for their sins today. Because of Jesus Christ, He's not in the punishment mode where every sin warrants a quick punishment. But today, if you decide to get your heart in a wrong place against fellow believers, you will put yourself in the devil's playpen where the destroyer will have easy target. You need to know how this works. You stay in unforgiveness, the devil will have an open door to come play. Numbers chapter 14, go backwards here to Numbers chapter 14. I want you to understand how God sees this. This is after the spies went into the promised land, and you know, 10 came out with a bad report, 2 came out with a good report, but the 10 did not believe that God was going to give them the promised land. So they came out and said, "Oh, well, it's too grand. No, the giants are too big. It's going to consume us over there. We're grasshoppers. There's no way that, what, God's word's not going to come to pass?" That's what they're saying. We don't believe God. So He called it unbelief. He called it an evil heart of unbelief, what they did here. But it says, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I've performed among them? I'll strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make you a nation greater and mightier than they." Again, this is Old Testament where God is punishing for those that didn't follow Him and obey. Now the cross has allowed Him to not have to kill everybody. Aren't you glad? Verse 19, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray," this Moses, Aaron, "according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times have not heeded my voice. They will certainly not see the land." Stop there. Or we just keep, we'll read a little bit more. "They'll not see the land that I swore to my fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I'll bring him into the land where he went. And his descendants shall inherit it." So there was the blessing for somebody that believed. But I want you to see this one little term here, verse 22. "Because all these men who've seen my glory and the signs, they put me to the test." And I just, when I was reading this, I thought, you know what? That's where God expects mature Christians who've seen Him, who know Him, to not be complaining. To not be the murmurers. So the more developed you become, the closer you walk as a disciple, there's a high call there for you to never start murmuring in your heart. I won't turn there, but Numbers 12, verse 1 through 14 is when Miriam and Aaron complained about Moses. Their complaint was full of pride. Their complaint was, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? We also can hear from God. We also can speak. And as you know, the Lord didn't like that. It's talking about Christians, talking about the people of God. And so when God left, God was talking to them. And the cloud came. And when the cloud left, meaning when God's presence was gone, leprosy hit Miriam. God didn't put the leprosy there, but when he left, it was there. When God's presence is gone, you're in a dangerous spot. So you got to be careful about those things. Go to Numbers 21. This might be close to the end here. In the Greek, when the word complain is used, murmur is used, it means those who confer secretly together. Those who are discontentedly complain. I see it's getting funner and funner around here. Listen, as a church, like I was saying, as a church, we're trying to go to the next step.
Amen.
We're trying to go to the next level as a church.
Amen.
You know, I don't know how many churches have ever gone through some of this where we're thinking to ourselves, man, we want God so much, we're willing to do whatever it takes.
Amen.
Are we? Are we willing to let go of all things personal?
Right.
All personal difficulty in us to go to the glory?
Amen.
Hey, it's the Wednesday night crowd, man. We ought to be the ones that are pursuing His glory. I'm willing to give up my personal feelings. So you emotional folks have a little work to do. We're going to have an emotion cracking service next time. No. A little emotion chiseling service. If you wear your emotions on your shoulder or your sleeve, we're going to have a problem. You know the solution? Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray in tongues so you're edified in love and you're able to forgive when people hurt you. Because if you allow bitterness and murmuring to get in your heart, it'll start ruining things. It'll mess up your faith, take you out of the presence of God, open the door to the devil. You know, I'm not promising that you're going to have terrible, terrible calamity immediately, but I have seen some people get into some real trouble because they had an attitude against somebody that God really loved. And He loves everybody. If you look over in the, somehow we didn't get to it, but there, one of these passages says, but Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Right after it talked about them murmuring, but Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth with whom God would talk face to face like a man talks to a friend. You start messing with a humble person, God will protect them. There's repercussion for some things. So you just don't want to get into that. And love calls you higher anyway. Numbers chapter 21 here, verse 5. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why did you call me to the Christian life, to such a hard place, and had to leave all my friends and all my worldliness? And now, for there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. You know, you say stupid things when you get bitter and squeezed in life. You know, I hate Miracle Bread. Whataburger's better. How many of you would prefer manna, miracle manna from heaven, over Whataburger? You poor Texans. I only saw about half the hands. This is where you start. You have to value spiritual things more than your flesh. Listen, this is putting the flesh under, because the flesh wants to rehearse things.
Amen.
The flesh wants to rehearse with your spouse, your best friend, your mama. And this is where, when we teach married folks, listen, when you get married, you enter a fortress with which there is no words to leave that fortress to your family.
Amen.
Spouses are not allowed to complain to their mama.
Come on. Come on.
Or their daddy, or their cousin, or their friend. You shouldn't even be complaining to yourself. That's what I'm trying to talk to you about. Complaining and murmuring about your spouse, even to yourself, is dangerous. It'll start pushing you away. But if you start sharing it outside the marriage relationship, you're going to ruin things. Because mama can't forgive husband like you can. Mama's not united to husband in the flesh. Mama can't do it like you. You can overlook some things. Mama can't overlook some things. So you'll just estrange everybody. Or you start telling friends. They're going to get mad with you.
Amen.
And then they won't know when you forgave.
Amen. That's good, Pastor.
You might have forgiven 6 months ago and they're still feeling like they got to punish this spouse for you. And in the process, they're sharing it with other people. You ruin a marriage like that. Same thing with anything else, not just marriage, but anything that you start complaining with your closest people, you're going to taint them. Now they got to deal with what you're mad about. See, this is where maturity calls us higher. Not to mention the fact that your prayers won't work well if you're doing it. You feel hurt, you feel offended, you feel wronged, you forgive, or your prayers will not get answered. Maybe God will throw you a little merciful blessing for a little while. But the more mature you're supposed to be, the more He'll hold you to. Baby Christians, man, they just run around, you know, like little... Baby Christians get away with a lot of stuff. But we want to train them as fast as we can so that as they grow, they can walk closer to the Lord. Right? I mean, you let babies just you put a pamper, they do whatever they want to do. But Christians have to grow up.
All right.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Here's another one. I'll just quote it to you. Luke chapter 5. This is when the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples. And it says, saying, why do we eat and drink? Why do you eat and drink with sinners and publicans? This is where religious people don't appreciate your behavior. Like, you're not doing it right. How come you Christians aren't doing it like me? Be careful of that. Don't be murmuring about Christian lifestyles. We want all Christians to grow up. We want all Christians to obey. We want everybody to get disciplined. We want all Christians to show up to church on time. We want all Christians to come to the prayer meetings. We want all Christians to read their Bibles. But don't start murmuring if they're not. Don't get mad at people that are not doing things perfectly, getting a grudge. I don't know if all of us are doing it except them. That's weird, isn't it? That's immature, but you know how that gets on people. We're sidestepping all that garbage because we don't have time. We need the glory of God. We've got to get somewhere with the Lord. We've only got a short life here on the earth. We've got to do it right and have some fun. So I'm just challenging everybody so that we can get this straight. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.